Welcome to Pilgrim Talk, a podcast for sojourners seeking to glorify God in all of life. I'm your host, John Sweat.
And I'm Dylan Harrison. Together, we'll be exploring topics related to Christian theology and living as modern-day pilgrims.
How do we honor Christ in the here and now as we travel to the heavenly city?
This week, we discuss Paul's old-time religion. Let's hit the road. So, John, what do we mean old-time religion? Because I'm assuming it's not the Johnny Cash song.
Nope, not the Johnny Cash song. And
despite the fact that that's empirically good music.
Well, I wanted to appeal to our IFB listeners, Independent Fundamentalist Baptists.
We have so many of those, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, they do the pop-up tents.
Yeah.
Maybe little snakes.
So explain it to me. Old-time religion. What are we talking
about? Old-time religion, I just was a cool way to talk about today. Paul's use of the Old Testament to preach the gospel to the Jews in his day. And really what we only want to do is really look at Acts 28, but just consider for a moment that the Old Testament is not something that Jesus and the apostles stole from the Jews and made it Christian, but rather the Old Testament is Christian scripture. And that also means that the gospel of the New Testament is not new in the New Testament, but rather is the gospel long promised throughout the Old Testament, especially as it relates to the coming of Christ and his work to redeem his people.
That's good. So Acts 28, for context, before we jump into reading it, obviously Paul here has finished his journey to Rome, and he's imprisoned, waiting for his appeal to Caesar. But while he's in Rome, under house arrest, he calls the Jewish leaders to himself to do exactly what you just said, to give the gospel, specifically presenting it from the Old Testament. You want to pick up in Acts 28 for us?
When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
And really, we see there Paul quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 6 and making this connection from the prophet Isaiah directly to the rejection of the gospel, that is what Isaiah was prophesying, and that he connects that to the Jewish leaders and really the Jewish people, would you say, as a whole, rejecting Christ? Because we know there were Christian Jews.
Yeah, it would be at least like a majority, you know, and we see that maybe fleshed out more in somewhere like Romans 9. And even just backing up for a second, verse 23, it says that he expounded and tried to convince them about Jesus, and there's this phrase, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And this really is kind of an idiom to really just refer to the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament, both the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, the three sections that make up the Tanakh or the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's just interesting, and we often forget this, that Paul is arguing for Jesus being the Christ and sharing the gospel with them from the Old Testament. And yet we know that, as he quotes Isaiah 6, they reject that message. Some of them believe, but it seems the majority of them reject that message. And then he makes a comment about the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles.
That's right. And this chapter 28 here is really the culmination in Acts. We see all throughout the book of Acts, Paul defending the gospel through or via the prophet and the law, as you just mentioned. What are some of the other examples we see in Acts, and how can we tie that into this?
Yeah, well, one book in particular, Paul opens up the letter to the Romans, basically telling the Romans in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that the source of his gospel in which he preached was the Old Testament. So he says, I'll read a little bit of it. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who is descended from David, according to the flesh. And really, you could break down what Paul is saying there in really three ways. First, that the gospel that Paul preached came through the vehicle of the Old Testament prophets. And the location of this gospel is in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. Paul calls them the Holy Scriptures, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then Paul tells us what the content is of this gospel. It's concerning God's Son. It's concerning the Christ, who is descended from David according to the flesh. And he is, in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so this is the gospel that Paul is bringing to the Gentiles. And it's just very interesting, whether he's talking to Jews or Gentiles. Jews, clearly, in Acts 28, but Gentiles predominantly in the book of Romans. He is saying, my gospel is the gospel that was preached in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and even he closes Romans in a similar fashion. It's interesting that the opening verses of Romans and the closing verses of Romans both reiterate that truth. 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, and here it is, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That in this penultimate or ultimate, some would say, letter of Paul, both in its opening and its closing, this is the thing he stressed the most.
Yeah, I think it's important to emphasize the fact that this mystery of the gospel going to the Gentiles was not a mystery in the sense that it was something never spoken of in the scriptures, but rather something that was sort of veiled, if you will, in the Old Testament. And we see that unveiled in the New Testament with the kingdom of God. And you see this even emphasized more in Paul in places like Romans 4, in Galatians 3, Paul is giving us the example of Abraham's righteousness through faith, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. So Abraham, Old Testament, was justified by faith alone and Christ alone, not by law or works. And then to connect Galatians 3, Paul says, well, who are the true children of Abraham? They're those who have faith like Abraham in Christ. Those who are in Christ are the true sons of Abraham. And so there is this continuity of the gospel. And so whether Paul is in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews, or he is on Mars Hill speaking to Gentiles, he is proclaiming the same gospel from the Old Testament that is consistent with the message of Christ, with the message of the apostles, and it's consistent with the message of the prophets in the Old Testament.
Yeah. And we're just to reiterate that in the Old Testament, they were not saved in a different manner. They were saved in the same way that a Christian would be. So that, I mean, it's an oversimplified way of putting it, but of course the gospel had to be present in the Old Testament. Paul's just pointing out, honestly, what should be easy for us to understand in light of all revealed scripture, but that the Jews needed being preached to and eventually rejected as a whole. They rejected, obviously individuals accepted and received Christ. But looking back to Acts, if we can go back there, chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, we see that this method that Paul used wasn't a one-time thing. He consistently, in his preaching, did this. Chapter 17, verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ, for the Christ, to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Then in this one example, he took 3 weeks, three Sabbath days, three Sabbaths in a row, and it said it was his custom. So this isn't some unique thing that was exclusive to Paul prior and leading into Gentiles, but he did this regularly. You could say it saturated his preaching of using the Old Testament to point to Christ. Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's great to consider too. And if you think about it, though Paul is given a unique ministry, a clear ministry, with really unique revelation when Jesus Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. Paul's heart still burns for his own people, that they too would know Christ.
Yep.
You know, he says in Romans later on, I think it's in chapter 10 or chapter 11, I wish that myself could be accursed so that my kin could be saved.
Right.
And so in every town that Paul goes in, as you noted, as he was accustomed to doing, he would always go to the synagogue and seek to share the gospel there with the Jews. And in most cases, they rejected him. They cast him out. It often caused great turmoil in the towns that he was in. You even see this further in his trial in Acts 26, as he's giving sort of his testimony to the ruler there that he's standing before. He says, basically, I'm being persecuted by my own people simply for believing what Moses and the prophets clearly talk about, They clearly speak of Christ, that they clearly speak of Christ suffering for sinners and bringing salvation to all men. And so there's just this emphasis throughout Paul's ministry, seeing the gospel of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ. So whether he's speaking to Jews, whether he's speaking to Gentiles, he is saying, hey, the gospel has come in Christ. This is the gospel long spoken of in the Old Testament, and Christ has come. So look to him in faith and live and be saved.
Yep. And even in, was it Acts 16? I think we skipped over maybe 13, chapter 13, verse 32, where he goes almost like section by section, cross-referencing three different chapters from the book of Psalms, consistently pointing it back to Christ, that connection of that prophecy being fulfilled in Christ. You know, and I think that points to that fulfillment of prophecy is only found in Christ, to where the Jews were still looking for it to be fulfilled. And he's saying it's already here. It's already in front of you. It's already been done. And then when we see that being extended to all nations, that's kind of where the application begins to come in for us as pilgrims on our current journey. Where do we apply this? Where does the rubber meet the road for us today?
Yeah, well, I think first, and this is maybe even like going a little bit, I just thought of this, Dylan, as you were mentioning of the gospel going to all peoples, you know, when you think about a lot of religions in our world, there's a very nationalistic or ethnic identity that is very strongly tethered to those religions, where sure, they maybe allow for converts of people who aren't from, are part of whatever ethnicity they are or culture, But a lot of those are really marked heavily by a particular little group, a particular little region. And the uniqueness about the gospel is it's for all image bearers who have fallen in Adam, right? That's the picture we get in Revelation of every tribe, tongue, and nation. The gospel transposes all of those worldly barriers that we have between ethnicities and cultures.
And not as a exception. It's not like, oh, we have a few that have come from outside cultures or outside ethnicities, but that was the feature. That's what it was built for. That's what it was based on. Because you can see in some of those religions that you reference, they have systems and they have instances where they would bring in some from outside that people group into that belief system, but it's almost like a rarity.
That's right.
Whereas the gospel, that's the whole point.
Right. That's the whole point. And it's the contrast, really, of the day of Pentecost and the Tower of Babel, right?
Right.
All men, one language, made in God's image, one people in Genesis 11, and then God judges them, scatters them, confounds their language. And then Pentecost is the great day of all those people from different languages and places
coming back together,
hearing the gospel in one tongue and coming back together. And really a picture of a new humanity, if you will.
Yeah.
That all of us have fallen in Adam and all of us have been made new in Christ. And so the gospel really is countercultural in that sense, because in our sin, we can become very tribal, myopic, like people like us, cultures like us. And the gospel says, no, you're all the same. You're all fallen in Adam. You all need Christ.
Yeah.
And the gospel says, come, and Christ can be a perfect savior for you, regardless of where you're from, where you live, or what your ethnicity is, or any of those things.
Right. And that points to, I think, our first application point that, you know, our word, prophets and law included, it's the eternal word of God for the changing world that we live.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I think when you think about that, when you think about this gospel that was long foretold of the Old Testament, that was by the Holy Spirit given to these prophets for the people in their day in the Old Testament context. And that same gospel is given again by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament for people in a different context. In the same way, that same gospel is preached to us today, though not given in any new revelation because scripture is completed, but the gospel is preached today to a totally different context. And yet it is as relevant as it was in the days of the prophets, in the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostles. So it's an eternal word, for a changing world and a changing culture. But it's always relevant. It's always important. It's always vital for people to hear.
And I think that also can be applicable looking at Paul as our example in that Paul easily could have adapted to the culture he was in. He could have started to compromise, if you will, that gospel for the sake of, let's say, for the sake of converts, but they wouldn't be genuine converts. But he could have softened it. He could have massaged it. He could have tried to lead people in a different way, but he didn't. He let the word, both from the law and the prophets, and then we would say today, the law, the prophets, and the New Testament, he let the word shape his proclamation of the gospel, not the world that was around him. And far too often, I think, you see this effort from different preachers or teachers to somehow adopt the gospel to the culture that they're in, instead of preaching this eternal gospel, regardless of the culture.
And I think another thing that this ties to really is the way that we read scripture, that the Old Testament is Christian scripture, and that Christ is the center, really, of all of scripture, but he's the center of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The gospel is promised in the Old Testament, and the gospel is established in the New Testament. And there's a, a J.C. Ryle quote that talks about like a seed or a
I think the quote you're looking for or something like it would be that the gospel is a bud in the Old Testament, but it flowers in the New.
That's right. So there's this organic continuity of the story progressing in that seed growing until we get to that full bloom in the New Testament. And I think it's important for us to consider because I think it helps us read our Bibles better. I think it helps us understand that we need all of Scripture to help us understand what the gospel is, that as we read the New Testament, they are alluding to, quoting, and citing, and pulling from themes from the Old Testament. The New Testament almost assumes that you have a certain literacy of the Old Testament. Now, that's not to say if someone never read the Old Testament, they couldn't see the gospel and come to faith in Christ. But God has given us all of Scripture to see the beauty of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I think understanding that there's the same gospel message is preached in the Old Testament and it's preached in the New Testament, though maybe in the New Testament with a fuller picture, that gives us, I think, a richer appreciation for our Christian lives to use all of Scripture to grow in our understanding of the Lord. So what that then means is that from the fall to Christ's second coming, there is one hope for humanity, and that is the gospel. And while that gospel is in shadows and types and symbols in the Old Testament, all of those things are pointing forward to one who could save them from their sins. And while we see that gospel on full display in the work of Christ, and as he was hung on the cross and his resurrection, the New Testament too calls us to look to the one who can save us from our sins. So may we read all of Scripture with Christ and the gospel at the center. And may we preach the gospel the way that Paul did, bring in an eternal word to a changing world, because all men are fallen in Adam and need Christ as our Savior. This is the old-time religion.